Well, this morning we are going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10. We're making our way through this book. And just to give you the briefest of recaps, we see that those of us reading through the Old Testament reading plan in the book of Genesis, we see that God has made a covenant with Abraham, right, to bless the nations through him, to give him a land. But what we see throughout the Old Testament is Israel's disobedience. Sadly, kingdom of Israel ends up splitting, right? The north is Israel, and then the south is Judah. And then what happens? God allows, because of their disobedience, God allows the north, Israel, to be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And then later on, the context of Daniel, God allows Babylon to conquer Judah. And that's the setting that we find ourselves in the book of Daniel. Daniel, ever since he was a little teenager, guys, he's approaching his 90s as we look at Daniel chapter 10. But he spent his entire adult life, well into old age, in exile. Okay, and so that's the setting that we find ourselves in. And last week we had looked at the vision of chapter 9. And what we did see in that chapter is that was God answering Daniel's prayer, right? Because of Israel's disobedience, Judah's disobedience, right? There was judgment to come, right? That 70-year exile. And so Daniel, you know, knowing that the nation of Judah had disobeyed, sinned against God, knowing that conquering by Babylon and that 70-year exile, that was judgment from God. So what does Daniel do in chapter 9? He still prays. He prays for the restoration of Jerusalem because of that desolation, right? Not only was Jerusalem conquered, but the temple was destroyed. So for the people of God, they might be tempted to think, well, that's it. It's over, right? Which is why God reminds them, the Jeremiah 29:11, the bathroom plaque, right? For I know the plans I have for you. That's what he says in response to the 70-year plan of judgment. So Daniel prays. He's a man of prayer. He prays for the restoration of Jerusalem, and what was God's answer? If you recall, God's answer is actually, it's yes, but. Yes, I'm going to restore Jerusalem, but there's more to come. There's more hardship to come. Actually, the worst is yet to come, and that's the end times. That was Daniel's prayer answer. It was God's answer that, yes, I'm going to restore Jerusalem, but there's more to come. Guys, and as we talked about Daniel 9 and the 70 weeks, the 77s of years, I know that that's not the clearest thing to understand on the first go-around. But mainly, guys, I want us to have the big picture. And the big picture of Daniel 9 that God gives us is that when Daniel prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem, what was God's answer? God's answer was, Daniel, there's going to be a certain amount of time and then Jerusalem will be restored. And then there's going to be a certain amount of time and then the Messiah will come. Right? As long as we have that down, we have our bearings. And then there will be a certain amount of time until God will close the chapter on sin. When is that? Well, if you look at the Bible, really quickly, what's the Bible is Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Where is the sin story? The sin issue is Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, right? The fall of man in Genesis 3, and then God finally closes that chapter on sin in Revelation 20, and then we see a new heavens and a new earth. Okay, and so as long as we understand that's the framework that we're using. So again, Daniel had asked God to address the desolation of Jerusalem, and God listened to that prayer. God answered Daniel's prayer, and God did indeed act, because Daniel says in chapter 9, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. And so we're going to see today in Daniel chapter 10 that God, once again, answers Daniel's prayer. Okay, we're not going to see a huge event in the narrative, right, of Daniel that we've been seeing, like Nebuchadnezzar with a statue. We're not going to see a vision in chapter 10, but chapter 10 is actually setting us up for the final vision of chapter 11 and 12. So we're going to start with the first section here in this chapter, chapter 10, where the sovereign God appears to Daniel. The first section, we actually see Daniel mourning. He's mourning the halt of rebuilding efforts. So let's take a look in Daniel chapter 10, starting from verse 1. And verses 1 through 3 is this first section. So let's read, starting from verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. All right, so we've had a number of visions, and this is setting us up for the fourth and final vision. But if you recall, part of the vision was that I just recapped, is that, hey, God is saying, you're going to get to return to Jerusalem, and the temple is going to be restored. Jerusalem will be restored. So guys, that started. Okay, this is a little bit after that. So that return to Jerusalem happened. Okay, so isn't that good news? They started to return. So why is Daniel mourning? Why is he sad? Well, if you look at verse 1, notice the middle of verse 1, Daniel 10, it says the word was true and it was a great conflict. Okay, so after this 70-year exile, they got to return. And they started to rebuild under Ezra, and we're getting a lot of this from the book of Ezra. Okay, but what's the problem? Well, the problem was there was a great conflict, meaning the people of Judah, they didn't quietly go back and get to start rebuilding. No, Ezra 4 tells us that the adversaries, right, the enemies of Judah, all the surrounding peoples, they didn't make it easy for Israel, for Judah. And that sounds familiar. It's not too dissimilar from what's happening today. As the people of Judah were trying to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, they tried, these adversaries, these opponents, these enemies, they tried to come in and they actually offered to build with them. But they wanted to bring in their impure and their idolatrous ways into the temple. But the leader there, Zerubbabel, he said, no, we're going to do this. Okay. This is a matter of purity to God. This is a matter of not compromising, the holiness of God in the temple. So, and this sounds like just any old, you know, kind of real estate, fight. What do the surrounding nations do? What do these peoples do? Ezra 4:4, they discouraged the people of Judah. They made them afraid to build. They bribed counselors, verse 5 says, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus. So this whole time, good news, right? They got to go home after the 70-year exile, but they had all these opponents against them, stopping them, trying to stop them. Finally, they even wrote an accusation, in an official letter. And they wrote to the king saying they're rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. All right? So this is not new, guys. The surrounding nations of Israel, hating them, calling that city, Jerusalem, a rebellious and wicked city. If you're wondering where all this comes from, those of us reading through the Old Testament, we hear it in Rebecca. She was pregnant, and the Lord actually tells her, what? You have two nations in your womb. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now that was Jacob and Esau in her womb. But God is telling us there are two nations in her womb. There's a reason why you've got Israel and you've got the surrounding peoples who until the end times, this is going to happen. They're going to oppose Israel. All right, so back to the context. Why is Daniel mourning? Because they actually stopped. So the book of Ezra tells us the enemies of Judah opposed the people of Israel, they opposed the people of Judah so much, they did all these things, and actually the rebuilding stopped. And so that's why Daniel's mourning. He's sad. If you look at the context and the month, this is Passover. Daniel's supposed to be celebrating, but he's mourning. He's not even eating the delicacies. So for 3 weeks of days. Now, I don't want to confuse you, so let me try to clarify. In the Hebrew, in Daniel 10, he says 3 weeks or sevens of days. The word days is in there. So it's very clear he's talking about 21 days. All right? And so that's the context. Now, let's take a look at the second section, verses 4 through 9, God's appearance and what it does to Daniel. Okay, so follow with me in Daniel 10, verses 4 all the way through 9, so we can see not only what happens, and we're going to try to figure out, we're going to identify who this individual is, starting from verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. From verse 7, we're going to see Daniel's reaction and the reaction of those around us, and it's going to help us identify who this is. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." Verse 8, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." Certainly a lot of text devoted to describing this encounter with this individual. So the big question is, who is this that Daniel just saw? And the answer is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now let me explain to you from the Bible why that's so. I'm going to tell you right now, there's one source that you might have that we disagree with. The ESV Study Bible says this is the same angel in verses 10 and on, and I'm going to explain to you why we disagree with that. Why are we saying that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? Pre-incarnate meaning before he was incarnated as a man. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation, if you want the full title, really, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Okay? And as you're turning to Revelation chapter 1, I want to, just a friendly, loving reminder that the last book of the Bible is called Revelation and not Revelations. I remember I worked at Barnes & Noble 20 years ago, and a coworker of mine would always answer the phone, "Hi, thank you for calling Barnes & Nobles." And I didn't have the heart to tell him, "Bro, we don't work at Barnes & Nobles." Okay. So the last book of the Bible is Revelation. One of the things that I was taught in seminary. I had to go to seminary for my professor to point that out. All right. Revelation chapter 1, starting from verse 12. What we're going to see, I'm going to read through verses 12 through 17. And I'm going to stop and I'll interject with Daniel's description of the individual. Now, if you look, we don't have time, but Revelation 1, this is clearly Jesus. There's no question about that. Okay? Starting from verse 12. Revelation 1, 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." If that sounds like Daniel 7, yes, that's where that's from. "Clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest." Verse 14. "The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire." Notice Daniel said of this figure, "his eyes like flaming torches." Verse 15, John, describing Jesus, says, "His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace." Daniel said, "His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. Back to John in Revelation, and his voice like the roar of many waters. Daniel said, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Verse 16 of Revelation, John describes Jesus saying, in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Daniel said that his face like the appearance of lightning. If I can pause for just a moment, if you recall when Jesus was transfigured, Matthew 17, when he was transfigured, his face shone like the sun. We've never seen the Bible describe an angel with this description, but describing Christ. Two more aspects that confirm that Daniel is standing before the pre-incarnate Christ. One, this man was dressed in linen, and that was reserved for the high priest, right? And who is Jesus? He is the high priest, right? Never described that of an angel, but of the high priest, which is Christ. Secondly, the reaction to his appearance. One more time from Revelation. What happened when John, the Apostle John, saw this vision of Christ? When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. When John falls down at the feet of an angel at the end of Revelation, you know what the angel does? He says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. You don't fall down at my feet. So the angel corrects John. No, you don't fall down at my feet, but when you fall down at the feet of Jesus, well, that's pretty much the only response that you can have. You can't help it. Even the unbelievers, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be down on our knees. We're not going to be sitting there broad-chested saying, I rebel. No, every knee shall bow, whether you like it or not. Now, how does Daniel respond to this appearance? He says, as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So notice the consistency throughout Scripture. When somebody encounters the living God, somebody encounters Christ, Abraham fell to his face before God. Notice how the others around Daniel and others in the Bible react when they encounter the living God. In Daniel 10:7, again, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Why? Well, there were men around him, but he explains, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Does that sound familiar? Maybe Saul of Tarsus, when Saul encountered the living God? Acts 9, when the men who were traveling with Saul stood there speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. See, they weren't allowed to see him, nor were the people around Daniel. When Saul turned Paul, recounts this again in Acts 22, he says, those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So guys, what we see here in the book of Daniel, the sovereign God of the universe, the God who showed Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar who really sits on the throne, the God who laid out all the rest of time in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, the God who protected Daniel from execution, including from the furnace, from the lions, he appears to Daniel. In Revelation, it specifies that it's Jesus who appears to John. And here also, it is the second person of the Trinity being described. And how does that work? Why do the people react to Jesus' appearance the way, say, Abraham reacted? Well, it's simple. Because Jesus is God. Let me give you, I will allow myself 30 seconds to give you the doctrine of the Trinity and no more, because our time is short. Jesus is not one-third of God, okay? Very important. Jesus is truly God. People tend to prefer truly over fully. You can say fully. But then with fully, some people will say, oh, so you mean Jesus is 100% God? Yes, and so is the Father. He is 100% God, and the Spirit is 100% God, but please don't end up with 300%. Okay, I'm going to give you, because we're not in class right now, I'm just going to give you the English words of what's been used in the Greek and then in the Latin over the centuries. God is one in nature. God is one in essence. God is one in being. Okay, those were the Greek and Hebrew, Latin words. He's one in nature, one in essence, one in being. Okay, he is one in. He is three in person. Okay, he is one in essence. He's one being. God is three in person. Okay, that's it. We have to move on. When God makes a physical appearance like this in the Old Testament, people refer to it as a theophany. If you just want to note that. When it's specifically the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before the incarnation at his birth, they refer to it as a Christophany. This was probably not the first time, though, that Christ appeared in the book of Daniel. If you remember, in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar himself, in Daniel chapter 3, he asked his guys, hey, didn't we send three guys in there? And they said, yes, we did. It's like, well, why do I see four? And the fourth is like, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take theology class. That's the best he could describe it. That fourth one had the appearance like a son of the gods. Okay. And so what we're noticing is that in the book of Daniel, right? Some of us, we grew up and we got the Sunday school stories, right? Daniel in the lion's den. Right? Daniel didn't eat this and that. He just ate vegetables and lost weight. Should I try that? No. J. Paul Tanner sums it up in chapter 2. Remember, Christ was represented symbolically as that stone that became a mountain that crushed the earthly kingdom. In Daniel 7, he's referred to as the one like a son of man who's to receive glory and a kingdom and everlasting dominion. In Daniel 9, as we saw last week, he's the Messiah who's to be ruler. Actually, the Messiah who's first to be cut off, meaning executed. Daniel didn't know he was going to be crucified. He didn't know that detail, but he received that word that the Messiah is coming. And now, in Daniel 10, we see here this priestly figure that was so overwhelming that Daniel can only describe him with these figurative expressions. Now, what about the question of why? Why does this happen? Why does the pre-incarnate Christ appear to Daniel? Well, simply God's grace. Let's think about the context of the book of Daniel. Daniel was told of God's promise. Daniel's life was an object lesson on the sovereignty of God. But here, Daniel was utterly dejected from the news that he received. This is the spring after all that started, that it started to go wrong in Jerusalem. Daniel was utterly rejected. The rebuilding of Jerusalem was halted. So, God himself comes. He appears to Daniel. The God of promise allows Daniel to see the king that he's going to spend eternity worshiping. The God of promise allows Daniel to see the Son of Man who will come down on the clouds. And the result we see in the text is Daniel is knocked out. He's got no strength. He's in a deep sleep. All right, and so we move on now to the third section. All right, this appearance leaves Daniel weak and mute. And now we're going to see God's angel restoring Daniel's strength and telling him that he is loved. Starting from verses, let's go 10 through 12. Let's start from there. And I'm going to show you in the text why Daniel 10 is actually talking about someone else. It's an angel, not the Christ who was just there. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. For when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So you notice, Daniel just had this encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't have any of his words recorded. Daniel doesn't share that. Why? Where's Daniel? Because he's face down, unconscious. He's virtually comatose. That's what the appearance of Christ did to him. The words that the pre-incarnate Christ spoke was the sound of a multitude. I mean, if it helps, if you can imagine the loudest concert setting you can imagine with, say, 40,000 people and the speakers blaring, imagine that condensed into one mouth right in front of you. And that still doesn't capture the power of the voice of Christ. Now, I don't want to reduce the voice of God to simply just being loud. His voice is not just noise with lots of decibels. The voice of Christ is powerful. It is purposeful. It's Christ's voice, John 1 confirms about Genesis 1. It's Christ's voice that created the universe. It's Christ's voice that called Lazarus out from the dead into new life. It's Christ's voice that created you in new creation. The Son of God's voice is powerful. It's so overwhelming that Daniel fell on his face and now he's basically comatose. The word there, deep sleep, that Daniel was in, it's the same word that was described when God put Adam into this deep sleep so that he can remove a rib from him. Okay, that's the same word. Okay, they were out. They were put under. So starting from verse 10, we see from the context, this is somebody else. Right? It's not a continuation. There's a behold, and then a hand touched me, right? If it was a continuation, he was knocked out, and then Daniel probably would have said his hand, right? The guy whose face has the appearance of lightning. But he says, a hand touched me. And verse 11 tells us this angel was sent, right? That's characteristic of an angel, right? The pre-incarnate Christ was just there, but the angel was sent. So behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And this is the first of three times that the angel would touch Daniel. And what do we hear? We hear this incredible encouragement and reassurance from this angel communicating on behalf of God. Notice he says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So remember, when it was the pre-incarnate Christ who appeared to Daniel, Daniel couldn't stay standing. Daniel couldn't even stay conscious. But the first words that we hear of this angel that was sent, the first thing that God wanted him to hear, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Then he says, fear not. See, it's the one who's loved by God who does not need to fear, for perfect love casts out fear. So verse 12, then the angel says to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So remember, guys, Daniel here is rightly fearful. He's demonstrated his whole life that he fears the Lord. But in this setting specifically, he was just standing before the living God whose face was best described as lightning. But let's notice the reasons that the angel tells him not to fear and the reason why Daniel was immediately heard, right? From the first day. Take a look there. The first thing it says, he set his heart to understand. Notice it doesn't say his head, right? His pride-filled head that's full of information. No, he set his heart to understand. And secondly, he humbled himself before God. He set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself before God. What does it mean to humble yourself before God? Well, it's simply recognizing who we are before the living God. Guys, if you want an example of that, let me just mention and remind you of what King Solomon said. Okay, at the beginning, this is the, you know, it's kind of a good portrayal of Solomon. He was doing well before the idolatry. But in 1 Kings 3, when God was going to make him king, listen to Solomon's response in 1 Kings 3:7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." Guys, this is a full-grown adult. And what he just said to God is, "You have made me servant, you have made me king in place of my father David. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." Let me tell you that in today's language, right? With all of our degrees and all of our education and all of our skills and all of our abilities and all of how good and smart we are today in 2024, it's us standing before God and saying, "I'm just a little kid. I can't even tie my shoelaces apart from you. I'm nothing. I couldn't even woken up today if you didn't fill my lungs with breath. If you didn't allow my heart to pump blood through my body. Because you are God, and I am not. I'm a mist. I'm a vapor. I'm virtually non-existent." Guys, I'm going to pause and ask you a question. Guys, how are you doing? How are you doing in your time with God? How are you doing in your time reading God's Word? How are you doing in your time that you cut out purposely to pray? I didn't ask you, did you click all the boxes for the reading plan for so far this year? I didn't ask you that. What I'm asking is, are you setting your heart to understand? Are you humbling yourself before your God? When you read the Bible, I know we're in the Old Testament. It gets a little challenging. Are we responding with, "God, this is who you are. This chapter that I just read teaches me what you are like, what your character is like, who you are. So God, let me respond to you rightly. Let me pursue holiness, for you are holy. Let me trust in your promises, because you are a God of promise." You see, those are the reasons Daniel's words were heard. These are the reasons that Daniel is visited, because he sought the God of mercy, because he set his heart to understand, because he humbled himself. Guys, not that you're going to be visited by an angel, but to highlight the right heart posture before the God who reigns over the universe, the God who reigns over every molecule in your body. Sure, our biology textbooks explain to us how cells work, but it's the Bible that explains to us that is God that allows every cell in your body to function the way it does, because he allows you this day to live. Now, verse 13 and 14, let's get back to the text. This angel gives Daniel a behind-the-curtain look at the reality of this spiritual realm that we live in. Verses 13 and 14, The prince, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Okay, just so you know, verse 13, all of that is talking about angels and evil angels, demons. Okay, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This angel that's talking to Daniel, guys, he was engaged, he was tied up with, he was fighting with the demon of Persia. Okay, so this is the spiritual realm. And he was held up for 3 weeks. Does that sound familiar? Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. This angel was actually delayed. So Michael actually came, Jude describes Michael. Michael actually had to come and help him out. He was sent by God to give the final vision, which we'll get to next week. So what in the world is going on? We started the book of Daniel with, oh, okay, he's not going to eat, he's just going to eat vegetables and drink water. All of a sudden, we're talking about angels and the demon that's assigned to torment Persia. And then this angel that was fighting with him. Guys, we need to remember, well, let me just read for you what Ephesians 6 tells us. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What he's about to list are the hierarchy of demons and evil angels. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Loved ones, you cannot ignore the spiritual realm we live in. You cannot be deceived into thinking that this life is all about, I don't know what, being as healthy as long as possible, looking as young as we can for as long as possible, making a few bucks at work so then we could spend a few bucks on vacation until you retire and then you die. Yes, we live in physical bodies. And yes, we live in this physical world. But God reminds us that we are spiritual creatures living in a spiritual realm. So let me make a couple observations which may already be obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway, since we're talking about these evil forces. Satan, the evil one, the enemy, and his demons, they hate that you love God. Satan and his demons love it, actually, when you dwell on the reasons people annoy you. And your first move out of that break room is to go to another coworker and start gossiping about the guy you hate. They love it. They love to distract you. And see, when they see you're distracted from caring for that person and their soul. But they hate it when instead you choose to love them anyway. Satan and his demons hate when you prioritize spending time in the Word of God, growing in grace, learning from the pure spiritual milk. They hate it when it dwells in you richly. On the flip side, they love it when you utterly dismiss the foundational bedrock of Christ and His Word. They love it when they see you obsess all week long over everything else but God. Satan and his demons hate that your identity is rooted in Christ and not in this world's approval and not in the temporal things, the earthly things, the material things. All the things that will burn, 2 Peter 3 says. Everything will burn. Oh, but he's hugging trees. Yes. Keep focusing on that. Even though it's all going to burn. Guys, don't be surprised when things are hard. Just like it was on an unfathomable level for Job to lose all his children. I mean, it mentions his livelihood. Those of us who are parents, why even mention the livelihood? I would feel like I was dead already if your children all died on the same day. Satan intended those horrific circumstances to tear down Job's faith. God intended those same circumstances to make him more faithful. Satan intends to make you bitter. God intends to make you better, aka like his son. So guys, don't be too quick to dismiss the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Don't be too quick to dismiss the spiritual battle we are to be engaged in. Also, side note, don't obsess over angels and demons. When you do, you just take your eyes off of Christ. Christ is to be the object of our heart's affections. So, coming back to the context here of Daniel. Here, Daniel's appearance to, the angel's appearance to Daniel was specific. It was an answer to God's prayer. And God was reassuring Daniel. And very specifically, he was preparing Daniel for the final vision. So verses 15 through 19, we're going to see Daniel's reaction here. So let's follow along, starting from verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground as was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. Verse 17, how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? Just so you know, the word Lord, Adonai, is kind of like the Greek kurios, where you can use it as sir. Okay, it's not always referring to God, so the context tells us that. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So again, what we see, Daniel, he is in no physical condition to just stand up and speak. He has no strength. He had no speech. It's like he had the wind knocked out of him. So the angel touched him, right? Touched his lips and then touched him again and strengthened him. And the angel of the Lord assures him with a message that comes from God Almighty himself. O man, greatly loved. That's in the passive voice. He is loved. Daniel is loved by God. And he tells him, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. This is what the angel tells Daniel in response to Daniel's prayer. This is God's response to him in response to Daniel's humble postured before God. Right? Though this is specific to Daniel, I want to remind you sitting here today, brothers, if you are a man who seeks God with all your heart, sisters, if you are a woman who strives for nearness with God with all your heart, guys, if you live in response to the only living hope that is in Christ Jesus, and you confidently say that if you were to die right after service today, if you can confidently say that the only reason that you could stand before the living God face to face and not be cast into eternal judgment is because your heart would say to him in response to the question, why do you belong in the glorious presence of God for eternity? What do you have to show for yourself in light of your sin before a holy God? If in your heart you would say, well, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to show for myself. All I have is Christ. If that's you, because you love Christ, because you submit to Him, because you long for His return, because you seek to abide in Him, because you want others to know Him, if that's you, brothers and sisters, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. So fear not. Fear the Lord. Do not fear the world. Do not fear man. Do not fear circumstances of your life. Your times are in His hand, Psalm 31 tells us. You are greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Why? For you are at peace with God. Because of His goodness, because of His great mercy that He's shown you through Christ Jesus. The Hebrew wording for peace be with you is just another way of saying you are safe. You're safe. You're in God's hand. You know the word peace is shalom in the Hebrew. And when it's repeated, shalom, shalom, in Isaiah 26, it's translated in the English, God keeps you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. That's the peace that you have. You are greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Why? For those of you who have been following along in the book of Daniel, guys, the sovereign God who protected Daniel from the furnace, the sovereign God who protected him from the lion's den, is the same God who protects and strengthens you. This is what God wanted to communicate to His servant, Daniel. His servant, who set his heart to understand, who set his heart to humble himself before God. May that be us as well, that we would set our hearts to understand and to humble ourselves before the living God. And finally, our last section for this chapter, the angel prepares Daniel for the final vision. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." So yes, there's an evil angel, a demon over Greece that's coming, right? This is affirming the prophecy that, remember, there are four kingdoms, right? There's Babylon. After that, Persia. And the history books confirm all this, right? After that would be the Greek Empire under Alexander, and then the Roman Empire. And that Greek Empire, sure, the physical leader of the Greek Empire was Alexander the Great, but there was a prince of Greece, right? There was demonic power over that. Right, so that refers to the prince, the demon over Greece, and demonic presence and power. And verse 21, "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these except Michael, your prince." Okay, so of the spiritual realm, the angel explains, but hey, the battle rages on. You need to be aware of that. We'll see that reality more in the end times. But he's just pointing out that Michael is the chief angel. He's actually the chief angel over that's assigned to Israel. And so what we've had in this chapter is that God, through this angel and the vision and the appearance of Christ, is preparing Daniel for what's to come. And we're going to see that in the following weeks as we look at Daniel chapters 11 and 12, and that'll be it. That's the book of Daniel. But I do want you to see how this relationship with God and His humble servant, I want you to see what it looks like, what it should look like. If you would turn with me to Psalm 28, Psalm 28. And we'll just read a few verses starting from verse 6. Psalm 28. And what I want us to see here is that, you know, it's not that complicated. As I study this and as I just spend time going through the Psalms, you just look at it. Oh, that's descriptive of Daniel. Right? As you read through Psalms, if that's something that you do, and I would encourage it, you'll see this minister to our hearts. Look at Psalm 28, verse 6, and how parallel this is to Daniel's relationship with God, and what I pray is hopefully with yours as well. Psalm 28, verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." Hey, Daniel did that. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. The Lord," verse 8, "is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge for His anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Again, I mentioned it at the beginning, but notice, when we come back to Daniel chapter 10, right, there wasn't an actual event that moves the narrative along, right? We don't even have the last vision yet here in chapter 10. That comes next week. But we have all this text in this chapter for the sovereign God of promise to remind His servants, to remind His people of His love for them, of His strength. Let's remember that our God is the sovereign God of promise. He knows how it all ends. Guys, He's actually told us how it all ends with the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And since that's who He is, since God is the sovereign God of promise who knows how it all ends, who has told us how it all ends, brothers and sisters, you would do well to direct the voice of your pleas for mercy, right? As Daniel told his friends in Daniel chapter 2, to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Does that describe you in your relationship with God, in your prayer life before the living God? Do you seek mercy from the God of heaven? If you do, you need to know that your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. The train is never delayed. The internet connection is never lagging. God hears your prayer. And as we hear from Psalm 28, the Lord is your strength and your shield, not your intelligence, not your worldly skills. Sure, God's given them to you to work as unto the Lord, but the Lord is your strength and your shield. In Him, your heart is to trust and you will be helped. Your heart is to trust in Him, not in your, you know, our own fickle minds, our impatient tendencies. No, your heart is to trust in Him and you will be helped. Your heart is to exalt. And look at the result. And with your song, you are to give thanks to Him. We are to give thanks to the God who is sovereign, to the God who greatly loves His children, and to the God who provides strength. Next week, we'll deal with this final vision as we approach the end of the book of Daniel.